I'm going to turn your attention back to Psalm 126, verse 1. There should be a sheet of paper near you that's got the scriptures on it, and I just want to prepare us for this transitional time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the end of the year. And it becomes a blur, and I know that every year we struggle with finding ways to adequately and best celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, people will argue with us about the date and everything like that. I think the point is that Jesus came, you know, that he came. And the biblical record is very, very accurate and verified by many outside accounts. So the fact that he came is not the question. The question is, when exactly did he come? Let's not even spend too much time on that. And you're going to look at this psalm and not necessarily, first of all, see a Christmas message, but I want to take you to Psalm 126. John read it to us earlier. I'm going to ask that we just read it aloud together. And John told you that this is one of those songs of ascent, which would mean that they sang this ascending into Jerusalem, the pilgrims that were coming. And pilgrims didn't mean Mayflower pilgrims, but people who had come from the tribes of Israel, from Dan and Beersheba and other places in Israel, all would gather three times a year at three different feasts that everyone was required to attend. And as they would be ascending up 14 different psalms, they would recite from or sing from. So one last time, would you just stand up with me and let's read this together. Psalm 126, 1, and I've put it in two different versions. We're going to read from the ESV, English Standard Version there, and so just read with me. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Stop for a second. Just drop down there. The other highlighted part, or where on my paper it's highlighted, Psalm 126, 1, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Brought back the captivity. I don't know about you, but I'm used to hearing that, not the version I'm reading today. But let's just do it again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being so kind. So, I have been plodding through the Psalms, doing a deep dive into them, and it takes whatever time it is. I mean, it's been nearly a year. Actually, it's got to be about a year that I've been going through these Psalms, doing the deep dive. And so I've studied this psalm quite a bit, you know, but when I got to it this week, I just felt the Spirit on it. And so I do want to share a couple things with you about it. And let's just see if we can make it all make sense. So a psalm of ascent. I'm touching it. It did change, but it didn't change on my screen. That's okay, as long as it changed for you. Psalm 120 through 134, 14 psalms make up this list. Now, here's the thing, is as John mentioned a while ago, we can say for certain that four of them are attributed to David, King David, that is, and one of them to Solomon. But I'm going to tell you, in my own opinion, it's probably all of them are between David and Solomon. I don't know which is which or whatever. But there's a reason for that that I want to share with you in just a moment. But let's just say we're going to call them, there are some of these David Psalms. So that means King David. King David, the David and Goliath David, the second king of Israel. And under King David, the 12 tribes gathered together finally in one nation. And the capital city was Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a city that David had to fight for and conquer. So then he established his palace there. So his governmental authority was there. And across the ravine on the top of the hill would be where the temple would be built. But the temple wasn't built in David's day. It was built by Solomon, his son, after David had died. So what you would have essentially is on one hill, you would have David's palace. On the other hill, you would have the temple. So eventually, people would come into the temple by climbing up the hill. And as they went, they sang these from these 14 different psalms. Now, I don't know if you've picked that up, but, you know, like, they're going to the temple, but the temple hasn't been yet built. I just want to say something about King David. The New Testament says that King David was a prophet. He was very much the king, but he was also a prophet, meaning he spoke prophetically, meaning that he would talk about things that weren't yet existing as though they were existing. A good example is David so many times talks about going to the temple. There wasn't a temple. There was a tent. It was the tabernacle. Tent, tabernacle. He saw in that tabernacle a day when there would be a temple. And so when he would speak about going to the temple, he's actually talking about going to the tabernacle, but the temple hadn't been built yet. Does that make sense? So he's speaking ahead. So for your information, because it becomes important or crucial to why this psalm is so relevant yet today to us, all right? So you may not be able to read that from where you're sitting, but let me just give it to you in case you can't. Around 1000 B.C., before Christ, 1000, in the year 1000, somewhere around there is when David established Jerusalem. By the way, the temple and the palace together we call Zion. All right, so when you hear people talking about Zionists, they're talking about people who are dedicated to a Israeli government and religious system. The two married together. Around 1000 B.C., David establishes Jerusalem. Go forward 300 years, and the Assyrians conquer. This is after David's gone, of course, you know. And his son Solomon ruled. He built the temple. And then Solomon's sons, they did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And one of the things that happened is that they ended up in idolatry. So the ten northern tribes were destroyed, I mean annihilated, by the Assyrians, or carried away into captivity, and we never hear from them ever again after 730 or whatever. So that leaves two tribes left. They're down around Jerusalem. It would be Benjamin and Judah. So those two tribes are left. And then you go fast forward 586 B.C., the Babylonians, they destroy the temple, they destroy the palace, they destroy everything in Jerusalem and carry captives away in three different waves. All right, what's important about that is that by 536 B.C., then the Persians had essentially conquered the Babylonians, and the Persians allowed the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. Okay, so this psalm is singing about that event. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, or when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now, David is writing this, quick math, about 500 years before the event, right? David is seeing in the Spirit a day. There's a temple, and the pilgrims are coming back to worship at the temple. And he's saying that when they come back, they're going to come back, and it's going to be like, well, let's suppose that you had been taken hostage October last year in Israel and carried away to a dark cave, and for fear of your life, you were kept in constant bondage and captivity against your will. There's about 97 of them yet, still, you know, in those dark places. How many are dead? How many are alive? We have no idea. But let's suppose that you fell asleep one night dreaming of being in your own bed, in your own home, safe and sound, and you woke up and you found out it wasn't a dream. Have you ever had an experience like that? When I accepted Christ as my Savior, like the next day, it was like the event of the day before. It was like that had been a dream. Bound in my own captivity and my own sin, bound in my own, left my own resources of trying to negotiate a relationship with God. I had no chance of navigating that, but the Lord, in his grace and mercy, saved me. Fast forward a few years, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, it wasn't the next day, it was the same day. Like, a friend of mine, my brother, were sitting in my van, in the back of my van, and we're laughing like we're high on drugs, you know? And like, just everything was funny for some reason. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does you. But there was such a joy that entered with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden it's just like, God can do anything. You know, I mean, like, why worry about a single thing? He can just do anything. He really can. And if there's anything I can say to you today is, many years removed from that, there really isn't anything that God can't do. Everything that you could ever possibly need in life, you can find in this room today. Either through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ, or in the Word of God, or by the Holy Spirit, everything we could ever possibly need can be found here today in Christ. When that hits you, it's like, this is like a dream come true, right? So can you imagine that the people of God had been singing this song, and then they were carried away in captivity. And then there came a time when they were singing this song in captivity. I'm just going to insert this thought. I believe it to be true. I believe that Israel, as a nation, they live in their own land, but they're in exile in many ways. They're still in captivity, because they have not embraced Christ. So we pray that they would embrace Christ. Let me say it a different way. We live in a land of the brave and the free. We live here today in a free country, a nation, a democracy, a representative republic, whatever you want to call it, you know, but aren't we still, even here today, with all the freedoms we have, in exile? Is there anyone besides me that feels like we're sort of still in the wilderness? Did you live through the last election cycle? I mean, you know. Does it feel as though we're still in the wilderness? Let me just up this ante. Did Jesus Christ not die on a cross while Israel was occupied by Rome? Did the greatest deliverance that ever happened in the world happen while a people were in exile, in captivity? Let me just fast forward just a little bit more and say, is it really possible that the Church of Jesus Christ today, even as we know it, with the freedoms that we have and are enjoying here, but as a whole, we are in exile? We're an embassy on a planet that God has not forsaken. We're in exile in a world that is not yet embracing Jesus, but this world is racing towards the return of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord returns and creates a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and the righteous will dwell in it, are we not then going to be able to say, we have come home? Our exile is truly over. Our captivity is truly done. You have to think about it, because I know that the language that we use about the lordship of Jesus Christ and the victory of the cross can lead people to think that we think that the job is done and that Jesus has won. Well, he has won, but we're still in exile and captivity in many ways. We're not in captivity to our sin. We've been redeemed. We've been ransomed from that. But we still live in exile. So I'm just going to ask you to consider with me Psalm 126, verse 1. When those Jewish people returned from Babylonian captivity and they started walking up towards Jerusalem, they had sung this psalm in captivity for years, in faith, believing. But there came a day when they walked up that hill free from Babylon and walking up to the Mount Zion, walking up, and as they're going, it's like, somebody pinch me. I feel like I'm dreaming. Someone tell me this is not a dream. Please tell me that you guys aren't all in my dream. Tell me this is real. There was a day that it was real. So they sang it in exile, but then there was a day when they confessed it in reality. How many of you would, with me today, love to say that we're singing our songs to the Lord as we know how and as we ought to, but yet we're still in our captivity and we're still in exile in a world that is hostile to God. But there's coming a day when the Lord will return, and when he returns, he will lead us into a land. And then when we sing these songs of deliverance and of freedom, that will be with conviction. But see, that's the thing, is how do you process, or how do we process from here to there? I mean, if the Lord restored the fortunes to a previous condition, if he restored Israel to a previous condition, and so much so that the people are like, this was like a dream. We can't believe it. And their tongues were liberated and they started shouting for joy. You know, it's like something they had confessed is now a reality, and they can't believe their good fortune. But there is a process. And I believe that verse number 4-6 like the solution to the problem. I want you to hear this, verse number 3, the Lord has done great things for us. I have to back up to 2. If I'm going to back up to 2, I'm going to read 1. Can I just read this thing again? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said, who's they? Other people, other than the Jewish people. Other people said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Like making the rest of the nations jealous. And then verse 3, then is their own confession, the Lord has done great. They're right. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Does anyone recognize the Lord has done great things for us? Already? Okay, so we're still in exile. Yeah. But has he done something great? Baby in a cradle in a manger, you know, that whole thing. Okay, and then verse number 4. Restore our fortunes. What? When the Lord restored our fortunes. See, verse 4 is the process. Verse 4 is what they did in captivity. They said, God, restore our fortunes. Like the streams. In other words, when the stream bed goes dry, the water is not there, and then you get rain, and then water fills up the channels and the beds of, you know, stream beds suddenly, you know, they start rising up, and life starts living again. The thing is restored. They were in a desert, and the stream went dry. But then the Lord restored rain, and therefore water is now flowing where once it was dry. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears. Okay, this is prayer. This is intercession. This is while you're in exile, you're sowing something, you're planting something, and you're preparing for a tomorrow that is yet to come. And people around you can say, you're an idiot. Don't you just look around you. Why do you have joy? Why are you filled with laughter? Why are you filled with hope? Why are you filled with so much rejoicing? Why are you rejoicing? Don't you see the stream is dry and the fish are dead? And we are in captivity. So the prayer is made. Restore our fortunes. And then very important point is, Lord, we want to, the previous condition to be restored. In other words, make, listen, have you ever heard this phrase before? Would you make all things new? God, in Revelation 21, I think that's on your paper. Let's just read that one. Revelation 21. This is yet future. Verse number 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city. This is not Jerusalem. This is a new Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Look at this. Look at verse number 4. Before I read verse number 4, can I tell you, there is no rehab for bondage to sin. There is no therapy for bondage to sin. There is no counseling for bondage to sin. There's only ransom. There's only a liberator. Verse number 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, or homelessness. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give him the spring of the water of life without payment. One more verse says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Come on. If you sow right now in tears, like Sunday after Sunday, you were going out ministering to the homeless. Week after week, you were feeding the hungry. Month in and month out, you were laboring among young people, assisting the elderly, helping the addicts. You, month in, month out, year in, year out, you are sowing seeds. And even in the midst of the pain and the crying of death and sickness and disease and discouragement and all of this sort of thing, you're sowing in hope, believing that a day is coming when everyone in exile will be set free and we'll go up singing this song with conviction and we'll look at each other and say, is this a dream or is this real? Is it? So the first thing I would like to say is that preparation involves a certain amount of prayer. Maybe you call it intercession. Maybe you call it just desperate and crying out to God. Huh? We can do that. That's So I don't understand when we say all we can do is pray. It should be the first thing we do. It's not all we can do. It's the first thing. Okay? And then verse number 6. He who goes out weeping, bearing his seed for sowing, shall come home. Okay, so you have to catch this. So the police knock on your door, bang, bang, bang. You don't answer. They kick the door down. They come in, put handcuffs on you, and they drag you out. You're going away captivity. And as you're going out the door, you know you're not coming back, not for a long time. But as you're going out the door, you grab a bag on the table filled with seed. These guys, when they were carried away captivity, some of them went out, and as they were going out, they're thinking, this is not going to last forever. God will intervene. We'll be back. And when we do, I'm going to plant another field. I'm going to have another harvest. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's my kids. Maybe it's not me or my kids. Maybe it's my grandkids. But I'm telling you, as I'm going out the door and they're going to lock me in there and throw away the key, I swear to you that God will bring me back and we will be established once again and they will plant this seed. And there will be a harvest. So intercession is the first thing. Action is the second thing. Action. You don't just pray. You grab the bag of seed. And on the way out the door, you're thinking, someone will sow this seed. I'm going to be done in just a moment. But the process of the restoration involves prayer with legs, prayer and action. Don't do one without the other. Don't just go without praying. Don't pray without being willing to go. You got to do both. How many of you believe that our country could return to God in a night? I do. I really do. And I also believe that we were there once, but we can come there again. Right now, we're living like a bunch of people in exile. And we've got these promises from God, and we've got the wonderful things that God has done for us. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming when there will be a liberation. And there will be, Jesus will be exalted and he will be honored. And even if it's not in this present age, in this present evil age, there's a day coming when the age that is to come, where the glory of God dwells, will overtake the earth. And in that day, you walk up to me and say, Pastor, you were right. And I'll say, I wasn't right. The Word of God is right. You and I just took him at his word. I believe that there is reason for shouts of joy for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There is reason for shouts of joy right now, as if that day was almost on us. I think there is reason to not be a reason to be more hopeful than an election. I think there's a reason to be more hopeful than the collective good of humanity. I think there's more reason to be hopeful in just knowing that some people just get enough and they put their foot down and say, this is enough. There's too much nonsense. I believe that there's a reason to be hopeful because God has said, if you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. But you don't sow, you don't reap. And you don't cry, you don't have compassion, you don't feel the weight, you don't feel the pain, then you're just existing. You're not doing anything about the situation. So rather than just criticize it, rather than editorialize it rather than just rebuke it, rather than run from it. Brothers and sisters, why don't we just see that there is an opportunity to plant and to sow and to harvest and to reap? And it's not far from here. So there's reason for joy even now. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I want to bring this message to a close. Then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. For those of you who are watching online, I just want to say that our love extends to you as well, and our desire is for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. For those watching and for those in the room, if there's any question about what I've just shared, I'm just trying to show you that there is precedent in the Old Testament for people, namely David, for people to see the future, see into the future through the Spirit of God. No, they're not magicians. No, they're not psychics. No, it's none of that. Just seeing in the Spirit, seeing in the future, and believing that God is good to His Word. And so they, even while feeling as though they're living on a hostile planet in exile, rather than leaving the country or leaving the state or leaving a marriage, or leaving a child or a career, rather than something radical like that, consider this radical step: choosing joy. Choosing joy. Believing that this God who saves us will keep us. He will not only save us, He will not only keep us, He will return to us. He will not only return to us, He will return for us. And the exile will be over. And we will truly know the definition of the word free.